are coming. The Assyrians are coming. And, of course, Hosea prophesying that. He's kind of the Paul Revere of his day. He's warning them that The Assyrians are coming. They're coming. And so they're going to come and they're going to take and it's not going to be, you know, right away. It's going to be a little while before they come. But God was giving them plenty of time and warning. And by the way, God's given us all warning that the coming rapture is coming. And think how gracious He's been to allow people to get saved and people to come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And because He could have gave us 200 years. He could have gave us, but we're working on 2,000 years because He's a gracious God and because that He is who He is. And one of His characteristics is that He loves and that He is love. And so I'm glad for that. And so notice, if you will, we'll look at chapter 8. And in chapter 9 tonight, we'll not read all the verses, but we'll look at the Assyrians are coming. If you look at verse 1, you'll notice kind of where I get this from. It says, set the trumpet to thy mouth. This was a battle cry. There's an impending doom coming upon the people of God. The Israelites were going to face judgment by the hands of the wicked Assyrians. He says, he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. That's talking about the Assyrians. He is the Assyrians. He says, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. We'll pray and we'll talk about the Assyrians are coming. Father, we love you. Thank you for the day. Thank you for the Lord of the night you've given us to gather around your word. And Father, tonight I just pray, God, you'd cleanse me with your blood of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray that you give me clarity of thought and fullness of the Spirit tonight, that I may be able to preach that which you've laid upon my heart. And Father, I pray that you would speak to the hearts of your people tonight. I pray that you would encourage us. I pray that you would convict us. And God, just allow us to see some things in your word tonight that would, Lord, help us and that would just draw us closer to you tonight. Ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. So in Hosea, we know we have the story in chapters 1 through 3 predominantly of Hosea marrying a wife of harlotrum. She was a harlot, what the Bible says. And so what happened is that when he married her, of course, their marriage went and they had three kids. And those kids were given names that would portray what was going to happen. Of course, he married Gomer. And what happened is that she went after other lovers. She cheated on him. And that picture was a picture of how Israel was with God. And how heartbroken must the prophet Hosea have been when his wife went after other lovers. But God wanted him to feel what he was feeling. And I think in today's society, I think we ought to be careful as Christians to make sure we're not that way. Because it can happen just like this, that me and you can slip away from God and worship idols and go into idolatry. You say, I would never do that. You know, Peter said he'd never do it either, but he did. You know, Peter said, Lord, I'll never deny you, and he did. And so he denied him three times. And so tonight we're going to talk a little bit about the Assyrians. But who were the Assyrians? They were a mighty empire that really ruled the Middle East, what we would consider Syria, Iraq, Jordan, and Lebanon of today. And in the 7th century B.C., Assyria occupied and controlled the eastern shores of the Mediterranean Sea. They were in the trade there. They were in the shipping. They controlled that. The capital of Assyria was Nineveh. Remember how God, here in a couple books, you're going to see that He sent Jonah. He went, told Jonah, He said, go preach to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites, Nineveh was a huge city. It's a 3 days journey around the outside of Nineveh. It was a huge city. It was a massive city. It was the capital city of the Assyrians. And of course, God allowed Jonah to go into this city and preach a revival that men came to know Lord Jesus Christ by. They repented of who they were. God was even trying to work on this series. And of course, anyway, that's a different sermon. But we see that in the Scripture. As a matter of fact, if you want to study kind of what's happening here in Hosea, you can go to 2 Kings chapter 15 through 19. You'll see how God is giving over the Israelites to the Assyrians. He warns them, hey, the Assyrians are coming. Jeroboam, the Assyrians are coming. They're going to come and they're going to take away the land. Why? Because you've gone after other gods. God never pronounces judgment on innocent people. But we have a people today, and the first point tonight is Israel's defiance. We're going to look at Israel's defiance. You see, what's happened in America today is that when God has enough of us, and and he puts his thumb down and judges us, then we're defiant. We're rebellious against that. Moses, for 40 years, had to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, correct? Well, if you study the scriptures that I did today, and it was amazing how many times he called them two things. He called them stiff-necked, and he called them rebellious. You know what those two words mean? They were defiant. They were very defiant. God said, I want you, Israel, to do this, because why did God want them to do that? Because number one, he wanted them to obey. There's no other way but to what? Trust and obey. Why did he want them to obey? Because God desired to bless Israel. God desires to bless you tonight, but God's blessings do hinge on our obedience to him. And when we're defiant to the Lord God Almighty, and by the way, where defiance is really started is when parents don't discipline their kids. Because what happens is that if you don't discipline your kids when they're small in the right way, in a loving, kind way, when they get bigger, they're going to be defiant toward you, toward authority, and ultimately toward God. And that's why when God doesn't give them their way, they're defiant to God. That's what happened to Israel. God had blessed them, and they were a mighty nation, and all of a sudden God let them out, and they become spoiled brats. Well, we want water. We want food. And God just is a great God and just pours food down from heaven, water from a rock, and they're still going, well, that's not enough. Sounds like kids, don't it? Go to Walmart. You'll see the defiance of America. Look at verse 4. Look at verse 4. He says this. He says that they have set up kings, but not by me. He says, I wanted to be their king. I wanted to be their ruler, and they defied me and set up their own kingdom. Now, that happens in America today. Right? When we vote, sometimes we don't vote according to the scripture. We vote according to the pocketbook or toward our feelings and things like that. And what happens is that we get out of God's will and America gets unbalanced. And what's happening is that we're wobbling on four tires now that are out of balance. And America, and a car can only hold together so long, amen, Brother Kevin, until you get those tires balanced. And only God can give balance to America. But Israel was defiant. God was so merciful and graceful to them, but they were defiant to him until he said, enough is enough. One of the worst words you'll ever hear in your life is God saying, enough is enough. Hello. You say, well, he say that to me? Yeah, he can. You defy him enough. You know, it's just like our kids. Our kids, you know, say, hey, you need to do that. And they say, or maybe they don't say they don't do it, but they just don't do it. You know what I do? I go back in there and say, hey, I done told you to go take the trash out. Third time, Daddy ain't going to ask you. Amen? I mean, that's just how we are. We're patient up to a point, and so is God. And God's been patient to Israel. We're talking hundreds of years, people. We're talking hundreds of years that God has been gracious to the Israelites. And God has given them another 100 years almost after this prophecy that he's saying, hey, I'm patient with you, but there is going to come a day whenever I'm going to allow the Assyrians to come in. Why? Because you're defiant. Notice how they proof of their defiance. Notice what it says here. Look at verse 1 again. He gives a few reasons here why they were defiant. He says in verse 1, he says, set the trumpet to the mouth, he says, and he shall come as an eagle against the house. But notice what it is. Here it is. Why? Because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. The covenant was, you do right and I'll bless you. You know, you inhabit the land and I'll bless you and I'll multiply you. And notice what he says, they trespass against my law. God had given them a set of laws and they had trespassed against that. Why? Because they were being defiant to a holy God. Notice, if you will, in verse 4. Notice what happened. We just read it. He says, and they set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and gold, they have made them idols that they may be cut off. He says, here's what's happened. They've gone their own way. I told them I wanted to be their God. I wanted to be their king. And here's what they did. You ever told your kid to do something, they do the opposite? Not our kids, but I'm saying other kids at other churches. Right? Or maybe some of you ladies have asked your wife or husband to do something and they, you know, did the opposite or vice versa, whatever that may be. But I'm telling you, is that proof of their defiance is whenever God said, I want to be your king, they said, no. Yeah. You better be careful playing with God. See, we take God so flippantly today. And the pastor's been preaching on worship. The reason we don't have no worship is because we don't think of God as God. You know why? Because the new society has put God down here. He's one of us. He's just one of our buddies. Oh, my soul. Hallowed be thy name. He is so holy. We couldn't reach him if we tried. Only through Jesus Christ can we obtain contact with a holy God like that. And what happened to Israel is that they forgot that he was God, that he was the one who led them, that he was the one who created them, that he was the God of creation, that he was the God of them. And they forgot about that. And what happened? They began to defy him. Notice the verse 5. Verse 5 says, "Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency?" In other words, what he's saying, thy calf Samaria in this day set up calf worship. Isn't it amazing that they were worshiping a golden calf back in the time of Aaron and Moses coming down on Mount Sinai, and for some reason they were still worshiping calves many years later. They were setting up shrines of calves. The only thing a calf is good for to eat, not to worship. I had a little cow before I came to church tonight. He was put on a bun. And he had a little cheese on him. And then a pig had to die to help the brother out. Bacon on top of that. Everybody said hallelujah right there. I mean, when you put pork, cheese, and beef together, it's like the holy trinity of food. I'm telling you. It's like, man, just, I love it. It's like, it's just a triangle, a triad of just goodness. But I'm not going to lay down and worship a calf. I'm not going to lay down and worship something that's wooden. People could worship wood. I'm not worshiping wood. I want to worship someone. I want to worship the one who can talk back and one who can control me and one who can help me and comfort me. And that's only God. They were being defiant, setting up idol worship. Notice verse 9. It says, "For they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself." Notice what he just said. He said a wild ass, a wild donkey, by what? By himself. In other words, they forsook the Lord, went to Assyria on their own, and they went in their own power. And guess what they're going to do? They're going to get crushed. Why? Because any of us here today, you say, "I think I got this. I don't need the Lord." Go right ahead. Try that. You may get 2 steps away. You may get a mile away. But it's going to come and you're going to get crushed. As a wild donkey goes out and tries to defend himself and be by himself, guess what's going to happen? He's going to be killed by the animals of that day. Now notice the last thing in verse 11. Verse 11, notice what he says here. "Because Ephraim hath made many altars to" what? "To sin. And altars shall be unto him to sin." In other words, the altars that they set up, they were set up to sin. These altars. And you ought to study these days. I'm telling you, sins of this day, I'll tell you, if you could think about how just some of the grossest things you could think of, sins in this world, they were happening in this day, but multiply times 10. I mean, when you're taking babies and sacrificing them in these days, when you're sacrificing yourself, whenever you're giving yourself over to illicit things, I'm telling you, that's what was happening in these days. And this was God's people. You say, "Well, I'm glad it's not happening today." I'm telling you what, God's people are doing things today with their body and with their minds that God is sick about. We have a day today. I had to take Beth to the doctor yesterday. I was so mad by just filling out the application. There was no place on that application that asked me if she was a female or male. It asked me if she identified as a female or identified as a male. And then it listed 12 other things that she might be. They listed everything but a donkey. I was so mad by filling it out, I had to let Donya do it. And I said, "When I go to that doctor's office," and I didn't do it because I held my tongue, thank the Lord. We live in a day today where, I mean, it's just crazy. Things that me and you, I mean, I'm a product of the 70s, and I thought, growing up, I thought, man, we'll never see these things come to fruition. But we are seeing these things come to fruition, where a kid can be whatever he wants to be today. In my life, when I was young, we could be anything we wanted to be, but you had a cape on. Amen. I was Superman, or I had a badge. I was a cop, or I was a firefighter when I was young, but I didn't change what sex I was. Amen. Because I knew the way God made me was perfect. And I know that, there was no mistake. Anyway, keep going. So number two, we see Israel's defilement. We just read some of these verses. But Israel's defilement, they defiled themselves with the things of the world. And God told them, go back to verse 8, chapter 7. He said, they have sown the wind, you've heard this before, and they shall reap the whirlwind. You see, it almost sounds bad because, hey, they sowed the wind and they're going to reap the whirlwind. You see, judgment always seems to be worse than the sowing process. But I want to remind you what God has said in some previous chapters. He said, oh Israel, you crossed your borders. Your sin has crossed the borders. You see, what happens is that, yes, we sin, and sometimes the judgment seems more harsh than the sin does, but the problem with me and you and the world is that we don't realize the effects of our sin. We don't realize how far it reaches out, and it goes through generations. And it goes through states, and it goes through countries, and our sin begins to spread. Israel's sin began to spread across the nation. These were God's people that He was going to choose to propagate His word, and guess what? They began to be as the world was. And God could no longer use them. Israel's defilement. We see that in many verses. We see it in verse 3. We see it in verses 11 through 14. Notice, if you will, chapter 8. I want you to just look at a few things here. But look at, if you will, just look at verse 11. It says, because Ephraim has made altars. I already read that. Verse 12 says, I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it. But the Lord accepted them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. In other words, they're going to return into bondage. You say, is that an important verse? Yes, it is. It's because when they made sacrifices, they didn't make it with the thought on it of that blood of that sacrifice covering their sins. It was just a formality thing that they did, and they end up eating what they had sacrificed because they did not identify with that sacrifice. And what God says, every year they had to come into the holy place and take a sacrifice and push their sins forward a year. God says, because you didn't do it right, guess what? Now your sins are uncovered. And you know what God does to uncovered sins? He judges them. And that's what He's going to do to Israel. You see, where's mine and your sin? Mine and your sin's under the blood. God cannot judge us according to the sin. Why? Because it's under the blood. It's been forgiven. It's been washed away. We better be thankful for that. Amen. And I'm telling you. Now, there's going to come. God's going to give us loss and reward of things because we obeyed and we obeyed not. But Israel defiled herself with sin. And going down in verse 14, it says, for Israel hath forgotten his maker. Notice what he says. He says, for Israel hath forgotten his maker and builded temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. That's talking about, hey, she's multiplied fenced cities. She's going out. The sin is carrying on. But I will send fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Here's what 2 Kings 17:17 says, if you want to write that down. 2 Kings 17:17, talking about their defilement. It says, and they caused their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire, and used deviation and enchantments, idolatry and witchery, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger. You see, their sins had begun not only to be the sins of the fathers. It began to be the sins of the sons. You see, me and you, if we got sin in our life, we need to get rid of it. You know what? Number one, because that's the right thing to do. You want to stand before God and allow Him to use you. But also, too, Michael Wiggins doesn't want sin in his life because I don't want Brody Wiggins to have the same problems I have. I don't want Shelby and I don't want Bailey to have those same problems in my life. Because you know what? Brody carries it into his family. Guess what's going to happen? His kid's going to have the same problem. We might as well just cut it off at the pass. And things that we, you know, there's sometimes, you know, that I know there's sin in our life and we ask for forgiveness for it. But there's some habitual sins in our lives that we need to be careful with. Because it's defilement. Twice in Hosea 5:3 and Hosea 6:10, God said this, Israel is defiled. Now I want you to get the last thing, Israel's desolation. Look at chapter 9, if you will. Chapter 9, I'm going to kind of skip some things here. But in chapter 9, it starts off with, you ought to read the first verse of every chapter. It kind of gives you a preview of the book of Hosea. Now chapter 1 is kind of the exception. But if you go to chapter 2, it says, say ye unto your brethren, and then it talks about the children. And then chapter 3, it says, then said the Lord unto me, go love a woman, beloved. It kind of gives you that chapter. And then chapter 4 says, hear the word of the Lord. Chapter 5 says, hear ye this, O priest. He talks to the priest. Chapter 6, he says, come and let us return unto the Lord. And in chapter 7, he said, when I would have healed Israel. He talks about that in that chapter. Chapter 8, he talks about setting the trumpet to thy mouth. And chapter 9, he says, rejoice not. You say, what? Rejoice not, but notice the rest of the verse. O Israel, for joy as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. In other words, they were, and if you read on down there, it talks about in the wine press and in the threshing floor, they were using, if you study this out, it's a great little study, is that they were using these threshing floors and these places to go in, and it talks about this, and you can study it, and a couple of commentaries said this, that they would go into these threshing floors where they would do the wine press, but they would do these enchantments and dances in these places because they were worshiping the God of harvest. Isn't that amazing that they were not trusting in God who can control the weather, who can control the fruit of the vine, and who can control the corn, and who can control nature, but they were dancing and carrying on just like they were at the bottom of Mount Sinai, and they were worshiping God of harvest. How sad is that? Just turn it on TBN, you'll see this still going on today. Hello? You turn it over sometimes and you'll see, there's one preacher that comes on there and he believes in healing. I don't even know his name. And he'll go like this and people pass out in the pew. Man must have really bad body odor. Because every time he does that, then people just go, phew. And then they'll go through a laughing spell. He'll say, I give you the gift of laughter. Well, of course I had the gift of laughter watching it. But you know what? Their church don't look like our church. Because you know what happens? They have thousands of people in there. You know why? Because that's the devil's crowd. Ain't that amazing? You see, they'll get up and they'll dance around. I mean, those people fall out and it looks like just chaos, and it is. Why? Because Satan's in control of that stuff. You look at, you know, I want truth. But here it is, back to desolation. And he goes on down, he talks about them worshiping the gods of harvest in those chapters. But notice, if you will, verse 11. I want to get down there. Verse 11, it says, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. He says in verse 12, we're going to read all these verses. He says, though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. There they shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. You think God's a little mad? I think God's a little done with them. God's watched them worship these idols and go away from Him. And in verse 13 it says, Ephraim, as I saw, Tyrus is planted in a pleasant place, but Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murder. What was that talking about? They were sacrificing their children. That's how, sin starts here, and it starts usually innocently, so to speak. But you let it go generation after generation. By the time you get over here, you'll do things you never thought you would do. We used to have a guy in our community. His name was Tom McCurdy. He was a devil worshiper. And, of course, when I was young, it was the dare of the day. You had to go to his barn and touch the barn and run back. Well, we knew that in that barn, he sacrificed things. And we there's some scary things going on in that thing. But you know what, old Tom McCurdy, if you ever saw, like, a hillbilly, he was the, if you look up hillbilly in the dictionary, his picture was there. I mean, he looked the picture. I mean, he was a scary-looking guy. Always wore dark clothing and was always the symbol, the Satan symbol and all that. And they had a little pack there. And I was thinking, man, how wicked is that? You know, that's wicked because he's lost. But how close can we get to that as saved people if we get far enough away from God? Now, look if you will, he reads on down. He says, woe to them when I depart. Why? Because you're alone. I've been protecting you. I've been fighting for you. But now you're fixing to face it on your own. Verse 13. Ephraim, as I was tired, and then give over to murder. Verse 14. He says, give them, O Lord, what wilt thou give? He says, give them a miscarrying womb and dry breasts. And all their wickedness is in Gilgal. For there I hated them for the wickedness of their doings. I will drive them out of my house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Ephraim is smitten. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto Him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. You go to James, and you'll see he says to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. God dispersed them. They're no longer a nation. They're no longer a pack of people. God dispersed them. They're no longer, there is strength in numbers. And they were a mighty nation. There was million of the children of Israel as a nation. And what God began to do, He began to judge them. He began to carry them into captivity. The northern kingdom by the Assyrians, the southern kingdom by Judah, by the Babylonians, and eventually the Assyrians took over everything. Why? Because God was going to pronounce judgment on them. The Assyrians were coming. Israel was going to lie in desolation. You say, what does that mean? Well, he said in verse 14, he said he's going to give them miscarrying wombs and dry breasts. That simply means they're even their children, they will cease to have children. You say, why is that? Because remember back whenever they were in Egypt? I love when they were in Egypt. It says God began to bless them and multiply them. Pharaoh looked out there and said, you know what, we got to stop this. They're multiplying by the groves. You ever thought about this, by the way? This is the Bible. That they were having children in the time of great slavery. It's not a great time to have kids. Why were they doing this? Because God was blessing them. And God's blessings in the Old Testament are always really kind of highlighted by women having children. Isaac came along, didn't he? We see children being born to these people because God was blessing them. But God says, my blessings are done. I'm going to cut off even the womb. And you'll be a desolate people. You realize there's not many Jews compared to Gentiles today? If you look up statistics. You know why? Because God's put them on pause. God's taking His hand off the Israelites. I don't know about you, but I never want God to take His hand off of me. I want God to keep His hand on me and bless me. I, as a Christian, I have to be careful. Why? Because I can be the one that can go away from God. I told the guys out at the seminary a couple weeks ago, I said, one of the greatest places for you to get backslidden is in seminary. They looked at me like, what? I said, I know, I was there. And some of you that's in seminary, you get used to just, hey, I'm going to hear the Word of God, and you forget that it's a personal thing. Sunday school teachers, you can teach your class and be just as far away from God as you can be because it becomes a formality. We can open, anybody can open this Bible and read it, but it's not going to touch the hearts of those whom you're reading it to. Why? Because it's God that does the work. We're just a vessel. We're just in God's hands. We're just God. God was giving a warning to the Israelites. And guess what they did? They did not heed it. And God brought about destruction upon the Israelites. What about us tonight? Well, I want to draw closer to the Lord. I don't want to draw away from Him. I want to draw closer to the Lord. I want to cling to Him. Why? Because there's safety in underneath the wings, as the psalmist said, underneath the wings of God. There is safety there. And there is protection. And there is comfort. And there's those things. If we draw nigh to God, He said He'd draw nigh to us. And I'm glad we have a God like that. Don't go away from Him, because you know what? You don't know who you'll affect. You'll affect the next generation. You could affect people around you, your neighbors. Just cling to Him and He'll cling to you. Let's stand tonight. I'll pray and Pastor come. Father, we love You. Thank You for the night. And Father, I know that, Lord, we're, as the song says, we're prone to wander. The God I love. Lord, I pray tonight that you would help us not be those wonders, because, Lord, there is a coming judgment. And even though I know I'm saved tonight, but God, Lord, I sure want some reward and crowns that I can cast at your feet and give you glory with. Lord, I pray that you just use each and every one of us here tonight. God, just help us to draw nigh to you as you draw nigh to us. Lord, bless this invitation, I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.